God is good all the time. Amen. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. We're glad you all are here tonight. It's been some awesome summer weather this week, and just expecting more of that this week, and glad to see everyone out tonight. If you're a guest here tonight, or maybe just a visitor from the internet online, we'd like to invite you to our kiosk in the back. We have a small... I'm sorry, I'm hearing the echo on me. It's messing with my head. We have a kiosk in the back. It has a... we have some guest cards. Those guest cards, you can fill that out. We'd like to get in contact with you and give you a small gift. And if you're online, the same thing. But you can just go to that bit.ly link, CGC guest, and connect there with us. So glad you're here with us tonight. We have a few announcements that we'd like to let you know about. First of all, this Sunday is, Sunday the 20th is Father's Day service. And I know that there's a number of fathers who will be speaking to us that day from the congregation. You wouldn't normally get to hear them in a sermon setting, but that Sunday we're going to hear a few. In the 11 a.m. worship service, we'll be honoring our dads. There will be a giveaway and a special message from some men in the congregation. Make plans to be there. Also want to remember, everyone, that we're on a new Sunday morning service schedule. So if you could put that up, Brittany. It's very simple, 9:45 a.m., child check-in begins, 10 a.m., adult and children's classes. 10:45 is you go and you pick up your kids if they're at one of the classes, and we'll also have greet the guests at that time. At 11 a.m., we'll start our worship service, and then we'll end close to noon or so before the VOSIS service begins their music practice. And so did everyone enjoy the Sunday before the new schedule, the extra teaching and preaching? It's awesome. So as we roll into that, there'll be a different mix of speakers for teaching in the mornings and pastors preaching. And sometimes if we have a special speaker, they might get to do both services while they're here for the weekend. So you should be looking forward to that as well. I'd like to turn your attention to our giving options. If you're worshiping today in person, you can always give in the kiosk in the back with the clear box. You can just drop your envelope there. Or you can give online at cgcmadison.org/giving. Or you can mail it in, or you can also text to give 608-719-3883, and just your keyword, tithes, offering, or other things you'd like to give to. At this time, let's all stand. I'm not sure what I did wrong. I got it all backwards. We're just going to go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, and right after that, I'll let you sit back down. I feel like just while I was sitting there in the chair, the Lord kind of prompted me to have some special prayer for our young families today. So if you wouldn't mind, if you know of a young family who's just freshly married, or they got new children in the house, or they got situations they're dealing with, anybody been in a position when you first got married in that first 5 or 10 years where things get a little crazy? We want to pray that God have his way in all those people's lives, that they don't make permanent choices for temporary problems. Amen. And let's just pray for all of our young families, and then let's just go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a special need, would you just lift your hand to the Lord right now, just in faith, believing? Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you'll touch, Lord Jesus, our young families tonight. Lord God, you'll bless them, God. You'll touch them, and you'll help their minds, oh God, to conquer situations that they haven't faced before, to deal with problems that they have never had before, God. We ask you, God, to give them wisdom, mental toughness, and whatever it is it takes, oh God, to persevere, Lord Jesus, through trials and tribulations, Lord God. Bless the finances of our young families, Lord. Bless the children of our young families. Bless the households of God. I ask you, Lord Jesus, anyone who had their hand lifted tonight, that you would touch their body, Lord God, and heal their diseases, whatever is happening in their lives, oh God, right now. We ask you to bless it, Lord Jesus. Touch them, heal their bodies, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, you may be seated.
You unravel me with Amazed in your presence, The Lord, church. There's such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place this evening. Why don't you just turn to a neighbor and just tell them how good they look tonight. Thank you, Sister Abby and Brother Jordan, Brother Ty, for our worship service. You can be seated. And it is so great to be here this evening. It has been a hot week, hasn't it? And just before we get started, Brother Lomax, which many of you know, he's preached here for us before. He's the pastor of Word of Life. And they are moving from, one of the Dane County Boys and Girls Clubs on the east side for a few years now, and they're moving out of that, and they're getting their own place over, I believe it's off of Mendota Street, kind of behind Hy-Vee Grocery there. And they're looking they're a small congregation. COVID's kind of hit them a little hard, but they're looking to raise some funds for putting chairs in their sanctuary. And it's $35 a chair. I told them we'd give them a hand on that. So if you'd like to take, and your family, buy a seat for someone that may need, probably will need, the Holy Ghost, but they just need a place to sit down, if you'd like to take and help us in that endeavor, just text to give any of those different ways. You can take and just put WOL, Word of Life. And if you want to buy one chair or two chairs, whatever, if you want to turn an offering in, however you want to do that to our regular offering here at Calvary Gospel Church, they would so very much appreciate that. We're going to be helping him put Brother Jerry's going to be over there tomorrow, building him a small platform. And we're going to go over there, our pastoral staff, tomorrow, and we're going to pray a blessing over their building that God would move and God would bless. So I'm excited for them. So following up from Sunday morning, we talked about the previous Wednesday, we're in a series about warning signs of a carnally minded Christian. We're reading a passage from the book of Romans, and this was Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And I'm going to read this again because I think this is something that is very, very relatable, something that we can all relate to. As a Christian, reading from the Message, I anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all of God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome, but it's also a letter that was read by the whole entire New Testament church. Isn't this also your experience? He says, yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Since we've started this series, can anybody be honest and say, yep, I know exactly what he's talking about. This was my experience today, yesterday, maybe even Sunday on your way out of the parking lot. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. It becomes obvious that I need the Word of God in my life. He says, I need something more, for if I know the law and still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I really don't do it. I decide not to do bad, but I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Now, we started looking at some of the symptoms and some of the symptoms of a carnally minded Christian that we've already looked at. We covered this Sunday morning. Just to recap, are you concerned more about yourself? Is it all about you? We live in such a self-centered society. Are you concerned more about you than anything else? And are you obsessed with getting more? I think America has this Western culture, maybe is a better way of putting this, is obsessed with getting more and never satisfied with what we have. So we left off at this point on Sunday morning, so we're going to move right along. So remember your homework Sunday. I talked to you at the end of service. We have three me prayers, talking about praying me prayers, and then three carnally minded struggles, and that if you change them and you start praying for other people, start taking the focus off of you and start praying for perhaps another couple, another family, another friend. And I want to continue to challenge you in this area of your life. Not that you're never going to ever pray for a personal need again, but there has to be a good, healthy spiritual balance. And that's what this is all about. So our next point that we're going to move on into tonight is, do you think you are more than you really are? Now this point has its whole essence rooted in one simple word, and that is pride. Now, pride is a big warning sign of a carnally minded Christian. Pride is a warning sign that lets you know that something is out of balance. And many times when it comes to pride, many times we as Christians, we don't even acknowledge that it's a problem, or we don't even acknowledge its presence. You see, most prideful people will never willingly admit that I am full of pride. Now, I've heard bishops state this in times past dealing with the issue of pride. You can be the most, I would just say, the poorest person in the congregation, and you can drive the rustiest beat-up car in the congregation, and you want to park in the very back corner of the parking lot. Or you can be the most wealthy individual in the congregation and you can drive in a brand new Cadillac or foreign sports car of sorts or SUV, and you want to park right in the front where visitors park because you want everyone to see your car and see you getting out of it. And both people have a pride issue. You see, I don't want anybody to see my rusted out car. So I'm going to walk from a distance and nobody will know where I'm even parked because you're trying to hide. You don't want people to see you in that old car. You see, Lucifer's biggest sin, I call this the original sin because I believe that pride was the original sin. You see, pride can take many forms, and we have to be careful because just as the two car owners, it's very easy to slip from humility to pride. If you ever start thinking that you are indispensable, you see, this was Satan's problem in heaven. He was placing a higher value, Bishop, on himself than he actually placed on his creator. I don't quite understand how his thinking got so warped to think that he was higher than God, knowing that he was created by God. But you see, this is how pride works. So if you start thinking that you are indispensable or this can't happen to you, then you have to be careful, because pride is very subtle. It doesn't just come charging in. It's very subtle. You see, for some reason, Lucifer felt that heaven could not get along without him. Perhaps you work on a job, or that there are people that you work with, or maybe you are that person that other people work with, that feel like, if I ever left this place, it would fall apart. This place, and that's why I chuckle when one administration leaves Washington and another administration moves in, because we feel like everything's going to just fall apart. Well, that's kind of a prideful attitude when you leave a position and you feel like, well, when I leave, nobody can take my place. You see, Lucifer felt that heaven couldn't get along without him, and just to show Lucifer how important he was, God didn't even lift a finger to dispose of him, did he? God had his two counterparts. I think this is incredible. God just sits there and says, okay, I put up with enough of this. And he says, Michael, Gabriel, just get rid of them all. Just get them all out of here. God just went about his business, and Michael and Gabriel just tossed them out. I'm sure there may have been a bit of a war. I don't know all of that. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out some of that stuff. But Lucifer wasn't tossed out by God. He was tossed out by his peers. That's the ultimate in bringing humility to someone. Yeah, the boss didn't fire me. My peers fired me. You see, listen to me. Many people mistakenly believe that there's something special about them. That, well, I have this talent and I have this ability, and Calvary Gospel Church can't operate unless I'm here. Look what I bring to the table. Notice the common denominator in this. Look what I can do. It's all about me. You see, this is simply not true. Just simply not true. I look at myself. I look at our bishop. And Bishop has a great value in our congregation. I feel that as a pastor, I have value in our congregation. But I also feel like Colin Chernikowski has value in our congregation. And I feel like Tim Powell has value in our congregation. And I want you to understand something. It's not your value. We look at this so many times and we place everything on value because we approach it from a prideful mindset. Yes, Bishop has value. Rick Wells has value. We all have value. But you see, the value, we always want to put a worth to that value, don't we? Because that's the way that we've been brought up. That's the way of the world, that it's all about a worth and a value. But it's not about value as much as about purpose and position you have in the kingdom of God. We all have position and we all have purpose. I may have a different position, but that doesn't make me more or less valuable. I may have a different purpose, but that doesn't make me more or less valuable. When Jesus Christ died, he didn't just explicitly die for bishops and pastors or preachers or teachers. He died for all sinners. So when I look at this, what I've discovered in life, just one of those things that just you discover it by just living life. What I've discovered in life is that God uses people in spite of who they are, not because of who they are. So if you think of yourself more highly than you should, and you think you have more value than the person sitting next to you, the person sitting in front of you or behind you, then you just might have some issues with the carnal mind. Now we're going to move on to the next point here, and I'm going to finish this series, not finish this series, but finish this lesson out tonight covering just this one point, because this is a very, very critical point here. Do you find yourself unwilling to forgive? Do you find yourself unwilling to forgive? Now, unforgiveness is really, it's a horrible thing to be unforgiving. And it does not at all, in any way, shape, or form, Brother John Bronker, line up with Christ's character. So if we strive to be Christ-like, and we have issues with unwillingness to forgive, we will never become Christ-like if we can't forgive. You see, if we don't forgive, just hear me, this Paul was not talking to a bunch of, he was addressing the church. I want to get that point across. He was addressing the church. If we don't forgive, then we are behaving just as the world behaves. You see, the world has no appetite for forgiveness. The world says, once you are something, that is what you always will be. I think it's Alcohol Anonymous that says, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once you become an alcoholic, you're never going to be free. There's always going to be the danger of falling off the wagon. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. You see, if you have no appetite for forgiveness, then you need some serious, serious heart searching, because you just very well may be displaying what I would call a very deep-rooted, carnal, entangled in your heart mindset. Paul writes in Ephesians, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and the NIV says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now remember, Paul is writing to saints here, church. He's writing to saints of Ephesus. He's saying, be kind and compassionate. He wouldn't have to address this issue if it wasn't an issue. But obviously Ephesus had some problems with bitterness. Ephesus had some issues with rage, anger, brawling, and slander. Brawling? Serious? I could see him out in the parking lot after church. You parked where I normally park, and next thing you know, there's horses and chariots and tangled up mess. And can you imagine that? Going out and watching Glenn Rossing and Brother Brad Top fighting over a parking space. I was here first, circling around. I just can't imagine. But it says rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. My word, what was happening in Ephesus? Well, they became carnally minded. Think about that. One of the founding churches. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Remember how Christ forgave us, folks? Remember that? Remember how that when we repented at the altar, I could just see Paul as he's thinking, as you remember when you first repented and you cried out to God and he forgave you of all of those sins and he washed them away in baptism and covered your dirty heart with his blood and now you're living a overcome, sin-free life on your way to heaven? Remember that? Be passionate, kind one to another, forgiving, just as Christ also forgave you. But you see, too many of us don't really understand what forgiveness is. If we're unwilling to forgive, we don't understand the concept of forgiveness. We struggle through all kinds of misconceptions about what it means to really forgive someone else. I'm convinced that if more people knew what real forgiveness looked like, then they would be much more willing to forgive instead of holding on to past hurts that build up within us and become unhealthy. The Bible clearly calls Galatians 6:1, Paul again, writing, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Boy, think about that. If someone is caught in a sin, boy, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to run and let everybody else know. Guess what I saw? And then we're going to try to take and shame that person. I talked to a pastor a few years ago concerning someone who had fallen into a sexual sin, and we were having a conversation. And he proceeded to kind of school me a little bit, I guess, if I could put it that way, on why we should continue to take that person who had fallen into sin and isolate them and separate them because of their mistake. And he brought out a scripture. He said, remember that his reproach. He brought out Proverbs 6:33 and he reminded me that the reproach of sin, this type of sin, will never leave a man. And I left that conversation a little frustrated, a little aggravated, not quite sure how to respond. It was someone that I would consider, I guess, an elder. I went home, and a few days later, I ran into this individual again, and I said, remember our conversation that we had a few days ago? And he said, yeah, I remember. I said, you know, I think you're 100% correct how that the reproach, the blame, will not be blotted out. And I said, the reason I believe that you are 100% correct is that the reproach of sin will never leave a man is because we will never allow him to forget it. You see, You can read this entire passage in Proverbs 6:33. But you see, at times, you see, God forgives and forgets. And I think God understood humanity, that humanity may forgive, but humanity won't forget. You see, we at times want those who did us wrong to every time I see them. You see this a lot at family reunions. Family reunions. You can consider tonight to be a family reunion of sorts, the family of God. Every time that Sister Jane Braisman sees me, I want her to remember how she offended me walking into church. Never going to let her forget. But that's how we act, isn't it? Every time you see me or hear my name, I want you to remember what you did to me. I'm going to make sure you never forget your offense. Boy, doesn't that just sound so Jesus Christ-like? I can just see, oh, it's you, Ryan, again. This is like the fourth time this month you've come to me asking me to forgive you for this. I'm sorry, but I feel the pain of Calvary, and no way in the world I'm going to forgive you. I want to make sure you never forget. Is that how God, is that how Christ looks at us? I am so glad that there is no sin without reproach when I come to him. He doesn't look at me and say, oh boy, here we go again, Roy. You were here just yesterday. God forgives us. This is how Satan works through our carnal minds. God forgives us, yet how dare you ask me to forgive you? Now remember, Paul was addressing some of these issues with the saints at Corinth, at Ephesus. You see, this is some pretty heavy stuff here, church, because this principle of forgiveness is the very basic foundational building block to maturity as a Christian. I believe that strongly. Repentance is important. Baptism is important. Receiving the Holy Ghost is important. But if you can't get over forgiveness, you will never, ever be able to fulfill the other 3, 4, 5 purposes within your life. Let me ask you a question here tonight. How mature, think about this, how mature do you consider yourself to be as a Christian? You can rate yourself on a scale of, let's just say, 1 to 10 in your mind. How mature do you feel? So pick a number in your mind and stick with that number for a second. But understand something here. Maturity, make sure you got your number. You're locked in. Everybody's got their number. If you got your number, raise your hand. You're locked in. Kirby, you didn't raise your hand. Okay. You're locked in. Remember that maturity has little to do with tenure. Did you hear that? Maturity has little to do with tenure when it comes to Christianity. Some of the most immature Christians I have ever met have been around for years and years and years and years. You want to know your level of maturity? Take that number in your head and apply it to how willing you are to forgive others. So if you scored a 5 or less, you're not very mature. How well do you forgive others? So if God forgives us, God expects us. It's not an option. He expects us to forgive others. So what does healthy biblical forgiveness look like? First of all, we got to understand one thing, and we have to recognize that there is no one here in this building now or ever will be that is perfect. Brother Steve Rogers, a friend of mine, pastors in Milwaukee, Elam, and he has his little logo is "No Perfect People Allowed." There's nobody here perfect. No one is perfect. You see, when we hate someone, we tend to lose perspective about that person. When we're filled with resentment and bitterness and hurt, we tend to dehumanize the offender. We treat that person like they were a subhuman species. But the problem is, we're all in the same boat. We're in this boat of sin and humanity. You may be in the front of the boat. I may be in the back of the boat. Brother Simmons may be in the middle of the boat, but we're all in the same imperfect boat. Not a single person on earth, as Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, is always good and never sins. We are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. Next thing is, we have to relinquish our right. Sometimes we feel this is our right. We have to relinquish our right to get even. This is the heart of forgiveness. Reading from Romans 12:19 in the Living Bible, it says, "Never avenge yourselves." How many times has someone done you wrong and you have plotted and thought about how can I get them back? Remember, we're Christians, mature at that. Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he said that he will repay those who deserve it. You may deserve, listen to me, you may very well deserve, you may deserve the right to retaliate. You may have been rightfully wronged, but you must commit not to do so. You say, it's not fair. You don't understand. You don't understand what happened, but it's healthy. It's healthy. It's good for you. Let God be your avenger. This isn't a one-time decision that just happens one time, but it's a daily decision. Sometimes it may even require moment by moment, because things happen. So recognize no one is perfect. Relinquish your right to get even. And respond to evil with more evil. If that's the way you feel, then you're probably a little short on the maturity side. He got me, I'm going to get him back. We're not talking about a water fight here, folks, okay? That's one thing. Sunday school picnic, water fight. That's not what we're talking about here. This is how you know that you fully released someone. Listen to me. This is how you know when you fully release. This is how you know if you're growing in God, if you're becoming mature. If you fully release someone from the wrong that has been committed against you. You see, it's nearly impossible to respond to evil with good, and we need God's help to do it. You see, remember 1 Corinthians 13? God's love doesn't keep track of wrongs, does it? It says love is patient. I'm so glad that the love of Christ is patient. Love is kind. We always think this is in weddings. You hear this a lot, one to another. But what about Christ? What about Christ's love to us? His love is patient. His love is kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. God could look down at us at any time he wants to and say, listen, I did all of this. I created everything. You wouldn't be here if I didn't cause it to be. Yet, in spite of all of your ignorance and stupidity, I am not going to envy or be boastful when I come to you. I'm not going to look at you and say, aha, I caught you in sin. Yes! No. Love is not in, it's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. That's why God is not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. That's powerful. That's powerful. This is how God responds to evil, our sin, with good. And this, if we're going to be a mature Christian and Christ-like, then this is how we need to respond. See, isn't this so simple? It's simple until we have to live it. And the last is refocus on God's plan for your life. So if our musicians can come, stop focusing on the hurt. I see this so many times. I hear this so many times. People come in, they want to talk, and the first thing they do is they go to the hurt and they go to the person who hurt you. I know it's hard. I know it can be difficult at times. But if you stop focusing on the hurt and the person who hurts you, instead, refocus. Remember what we talked about at the beginning of the year about resetting? Refocus. God's purpose for your life. If somebody offends me, somebody does me wrong, lies, whatever it may be, the only way I can get over and get past it is to just walk away from it. Got to stop focusing on the pain and the hurt. Got to stop thinking about that person. I got to start focusing on God's purpose for my life, because that's really all that matters. And that purpose is greater than any pain, greater than any problem that you may be currently facing or you may face in your future. You see, this is so critical. As long as you continue to focus on the person who hurts you, that person controls you. Did you hear that? And I want to take this a step further. If you don't release your offender, you will begin to resemble your offender. So the bitterness they have towards you and the resentment they have towards you, if you don't release them, you will become that resentful, bitter. So don't sit another day in your resentment. If you've been holding on to pain caused by someone else, It's time that you take these few simple steps. Have a little chat with God and move on to the rest of your life and be able to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God has placed upon your life. So if we could stand this evening and just, Sister Abby begins to sing, I'm just going to open up this altar. Just remember, church, recognize that no one is perfect. We have to relinquish our right to get even. We have to respond to evil with good. We just have to refocus on what God has planned for your life. No one's exempt from this. No one is exempt from this. So, Sister Abby, lead us in worship. We're going to open up this altar. God bless you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for and drink?
three. Remember our prayers. It's not going to be me prayers. Start praying for other people, other people's needs. See how our needs just slowly start to dissipate. And just remember the points of forgiveness. We're all in this together, church. I love you all. Appreciate you all. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of this week. We'll be back here Sunday morning. My wife and I will be out of town this weekend, just to let you know. Brother Seidel and Bishop will be speaking this weekend. So excited about that. Brother, our Bishop will be covering our Bible study, and Brother Seidel will be covering our second service, our B service. My wife and I will be in Door County celebrating, I guess, 40 years of marital bliss. So, God bless you all. We love you. See you back here next Wednesday night.